It is wonderful to see you all this morning as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My name is Reverend Rob Valentine, and I am privileged to be a part of this church family now. I want to thank you for the warm welcome that you've given to me and my family, and to thank you for accepting us in as part of the Church Universal. So, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring who we are. There's two main questions that I run into when I have conversations with people about their lives. Those two questions are, who am I? And what's my purpose in life? Think about it. Those are the two most sought-after questions that you probably have as well. Who am I? Who am I supposed to be? And what am I supposed to do with my life? That's what this upcoming sermon series, Sacred Selfies, is going to be about. It's a four-part series as we dive into it. But I want to introduce myself, and I thought there's a bunch of different ways I could do that. If you saw in the back, there's a business card, a table with some business cards on it. Just to give you an idea who I am, you can put your name and all that information into your phone or whatever. But this is probably the first time you've ever heard this. If you have a smartphone, take it out. Seriously, get it out real quick. Open up the camera app. Can you go to the next slide for me, please? They're getting there. Soundboard, could you go to the next slide? There we go. Cool. Hey, I want you to take a look at this. If you have a smartphone, especially iPhones I know work well, take a picture of that. You might have to zoom in. Get out of your way so you can... Did it work? It's working? Cool. If you see what happens on your phone, especially iPhones, I'm not sure about Android, when you take a picture of that, it'll ask you, do you want to add Rob Valentine to your contacts? Go ahead and click yes. That's an easier way than taking a business card. I love technology. I love technology when it works, I should say. I'm one of those people who believes that technology should work for us. So essentially, what you see up there, that's who I am. Huh. I've been reduced to a whole bunch of little black and white dots. Well, let me give you another idea who I am, right? I'm going to give you the resume version of it. My name is Reverend Rob Valentine. I am husband to Kim and father to Stone and Max. I am the owner of a Great Dane named Brewster that stands about that tall, and a servant to two cats, which I will not name. I graduated from Evangelical Theological Seminary with a master's in ministry degree, finishing near the top of my class, and I was awarded the Harry Scanlon Award for Pastoral Leadership. In the past, I've been a children's photographer. I've been a manager in a Verizon company. I've been a firefighter. I've been an EMT. I've been the chief of an ambulance company. Most currently, I was the pastor of discipleship at First EC Church in Palmyra, Pennsylvania. I've sat on the board of the directors for the Pennsylvania State Police Camp Cadet Troop L. I've sat on the board of directors at one time at Twin Pines Camp. I've sat on the board of directors for Eastern Pennsylvania Emergency Medical Services Council. I was part of community event planning teams that included Box City in Lebanon County and the Summit, which is an area-wide youth event in Palmyra area. But is all of this stuff really who Rob is? To know who I am, my identity, we need to first define the word. So if you look up there at the quote, Merriam-Webster defines identity as sameness of essential or generic character in different instances. It also says that it's the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. According to this definition, what I've just told you about me isn't the true me. None of the descriptors I used about myself convey my essential character or personality. They describe the things that I've done, the things that I've accomplished in life. If I simply tell you the stuff that I've done, it may look really good on a resume, but you will learn little to nothing about who I am. And friends, this isn't just my struggle. This is a real problem in our culture at large. We often hide behind the things that we do, like our job, or what we volunteer for, or the awards and accomplishments we've achieved. We hide behind the facades that we create, like how some of us, and you know this person, always makes a joke about the things that really worry us deep down inside. Or we are just simply that perfect house on the outside while screaming and yelling are the normal occurrences inside. We hide behind that facade. And there's other perceptions that we want others to see us with that are different than the normal, the true perceptions. Like, take for instance, y'all had smartphones, our online presence. Have you ever noticed how most people look absolutely perfect online? We're going to get back to this in a minute. We hide behind so many things because we don't actually know. We don't recognize who we are. We often don't know our true identities. Think about it. How do we greet each other? Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I do this. What do you do for a living? Oddly enough, what we do isn't our true identity. What we do is not our distinguishing character or personality, but that's what we often portray. Now, this isn't just an in-person type of thing. We prominently experience this disillusion of our identity online and in social media. Okay, be honest here, just for a moment. Who's on Facebook? I expect a lot of friend requests by the end of the day. How about Instagram? Some of us? Less of us, right? Okay, cool. Have you ever looked at someone's... By the way, if you don't know what Facebook is, it's really just an online big old bulletin board about who you are, and underneath it are all the things that you find important, your thoughts, all that kind of thing. Maybe you post some pictures of your family, put it in there. These are the important things to me. Maybe it's a place that you throw little hand grenades of your political venue, right? But have you ever noticed or taken a look at someone's Facebook page or posts online and ask, is that really how great their life is, what I see portrayed there? Or how in the world can they visit all these great places that they have pictures of? And here's the really big one. Why can't my life be more like theirs? Friends, we're buying into a lie. I asked about Instagram, too. Instagram is the same thing as Facebook, but it's with pictures only. They use some amazing filters on Instagram. If you don't know what a filter is, let me educate you real quick. You take a picture, and you can beautify whatever's on there. You can change what it looks like. I've even seen some where you can make yourself look like a dog or whatever. It's weird. Change faces. Well, there's this app that you can buy on the App Store. It's on both Google and Apple, and it's called Facetune. And Facetune does exactly what it says. It is ranked the number one top paid apps as of last year, 2019, for over 1,501 days. And for my people in here who are mathematicians, that's 4.112 years. The number one paid app. This app removes blemishes, smooths out lines and wrinkles, elongates the jawbone, and retouches selfies that people take with their phones. Imagine that. The number one paid app is an app where we hide who we truly are. It intentionally makes us look different than what we really look like in life. And people pay for it. Don't stop there at social media. The lie goes on. TV tells us that we're supposed to have a full head of hair. All right, I'm going to take names of whoever just giggled. that we're supposed to live in small mansions and that we're supposed to get the money that we deserve. Ooh, radio tells us what kind of car we should drive. Social media in general allows us to think that our opinion is the correct one and that anyone who disagrees with us is wrong. We accept these lies because either we don't know our true identities or we choose not to live into them. So what's the answer? Well, I propose that understanding our true identity and living it out will silence the lies our culture thrusts upon us about who we should or ought to be and allow us to live as we were created to be. But what could possibly help us to understand who we really are? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah, our Bible. Good. Thank you for the two people who were brave enough to say it out loud. For the Christian, now understand something. I'm going to pause here in this whole sermon for a minute. I don't use the word Christian often. And I want to tell you why I don't use the word Christian often. In our culture, Christian has a different definition than what we as Christians know it to be. Christian can be somebody who has faith in Jesus Christ. Christian could also be somebody that says, gee, I believe Christ existed, and I hope I get into heaven for the good deeds that I've done. It's a bad definition, but it's really there. So you'll hear me use the word disciple more so than Christian, because disciple, you can't change that definition. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ who believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, the Messiah, and we pattern our lives after him. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. All right. I'm going to continue on then. So as a disciple of Christ, this book right here, this is our ultimate authority in matters of the world, especially this one. So what does the Bible say about this? Through the reading of Scripture, we can learn to understand that God has already given us our identity. He has defined our character and our personalities. In order to walk in a healthy consciousness about the Christian life, able to help our brothers and sisters with their own struggles, we must first understand how important our identity is. So let me set the scene before we tackle our identities. I want to start with Jesus and his identity, his relationship to God the Father. In Mark 1, verses 9 through 11, it's the next slide. Oh, by the way, if you're following along, let me just give you a heads up. I use multiple translations of the Bible, but I preach from the New Living Translation. I'll make sure it's up here if you like to follow along when you read, if it doesn't match. I know most of us use NIV. I use that. I use the ESV. You name it. I use all the translations, but I preach from New Living Translation, the NLT. So Mark writes in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. Friends, this is the first time in the New Testament where we witness all three persons of the Trinity together at the same time. The Holy Spirit came down on Jesus while God the Father declared Jesus' identity as his one and only Son. Each person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were acting in unity together. And Jesus' identity is declared to a broken and waiting world. Jesus then goes on later himself to reinforce his unity with God the Father and therefore yet again his own identity. John 10 verse 30 reads, Jesus saying this, the Father and I are one. And then later in John 14, 9 through 11, it reads, Jesus saying this again, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe the evidence of the miracles themselves." Does this sound familiar? Our definition earlier was sameness of essential or generic character in different circumstances. I hope I'm not the only one who sees how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all share the same character in different instances. In this case, those instances being the three persons of the Trinity. And so, Jesus, we see his identity connected directly with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then something really interesting happens. Paul makes a connection, an awesome connection, when he writes in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him." Paul draws on our definition of identity, the sameness of character. He realizes that as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, our identity transcends the physical things here on the earth, and boldly states that if we are united with Jesus, we are of the same spirit with him. Our sameness is through the Holy Spirit. Our identity is in Christ. In fact, the foundation of all of Paul's writings is based in the theology of the believer being in Christ. I want to show you something. This is kind of fun. I used to be a youth pastor. I'm recovering now. I used to be a youth pastor, and this is one of the things that I used to use to talk about the whole in Christ thing. Because it's language that we don't use today, right? It just doesn't... In, what is that? Jesus is in me? Kids are like, how does he fit? It doesn't work. So check this out. It's pretty simple. What's that say? You. It's you. It's me. It's us, right? What does that say? Christ. Good. Don't be afraid to talk out. Jesus isn't going to smite you for talking in church. All right. Check this out. You, Christ. If you are in Christ, wherever Christ goes, what happens to you? When Christ died to this world, what happened to us? We died to the world. When Christ ascended to heaven, what happened to us? We're going to do the same thing. If we're in Christ, we share our lives in unity with him. So if our identity is in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and Christ is secure in his identity in the Father, then we have a specific identity given to us through that union. And that identity, my friends, is found in John chapter 1, verse 12, where it reads, "But all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. To put it another way, you are a child of the one true King. How's that for identity? Your character, your personality is to be formed in this truth and this truth alone. This identity far surpasses what you look like on Instagram. It's bigger than the pictures of the awesome food that you just ate or the place you just visited yesterday. It's even bigger than the political opinion that you posted on Facebook last week. Because your identity is from God. It is set and as unchanging as He is. Our main scripture today is Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. You're like, you finally got to the main scripture? So if you want to turn there, you can. If not, you can follow along up here on the screen. It reads, and Paul starts with his praise and his prayer. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill His own good plan. And this is His plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose is that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles, that's us by the way, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. So, what are the blessings found in this new identity? There are a bunch of things in there that said it. Well, in what we just read, Paul begins this discourse on all the blessings that we have based on the union we share with Christ. There are many things we have access to or have been blessed with by being in Him. To be in Christ is to share it everything that He has. Remember this? To share everything that He has. For example, in verse 3, spiritual blessings. In verse 7, redemption. In verse 14, an inheritance. And even in verse 13, the seal of the Spirit. They're all things that we can be assured of by being united with Christ. This is part of our identity. This foundation is what allows us to accept our true identity and reject the insecurities that come from a misunderstanding of who we are. Max Anders writes, Ephesians 1, he's a commentator, Ephesians 1 helps us see who we really are as Christians. Of course, more influences are inconsistent behavior than just negative imprinting. We are members of a fallen race, encumbered with the internal power of sin. Still, if we could see ourselves more clearly and more consistently as who we really are in Christ, we would be able to live more consistently like Him. Remember, disciple, we pattern our life after Christ. That's why the Bible spends so much time telling us who we really are. If we understand and believe it, we will be better able to live it. So Paul tells the Ephesians who they have become in Christ and then prays that they might have the spiritual enlightenment to grasp who they have become. To do so is to enjoy the Christian life more completely and to live like Christ more consistently. All right, for those of you who love to find out what Scripture says from all over the place, I'm going to put a list up. Can you put the next slide up for me? Get your cameras out, take a picture, because I'm going to go through this fast. There's one or two more of these slides, too. So if you want these, take a picture of it while I'm going through it. But I want to look at the longer list of what Scripture tells us where our identity in Christ takes us. Here we go. In Romans 3:24, we are justified in Christ. In 8:1, there is no condemnation that awaits us. In 8:2, we are set free from the power of sin that leads to death. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, we are sanctified in Christ. If you don't know the meaning of that word, we'll talk about it later on. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we are pure and holy in Christ. In 15:22, we are given a new life in Christ's resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new persons. 5:21, we are made right with God. Any of these things sound good? This is all part of our identity, who we really are. In Galatians 3:28, we are one in Christ with all other believers. Let's get into Ephesians. There's a bunch in here. 1:3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 1:4, we are holy without fault in Christ. In 5 and 6, we are adopted as God's children. In verse 7, our sins are taken away and we are forgiven. That's huge. In 10 and 11, we will be brought under Christ's authority. Remember, he's not just our Savior, but our Lord too. In Ephesians 1:13, we are identified as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit. We're signed, sealed, and delivered. Anybody singing that song now? Okay. In Ephesians 2:6, we have been raised up to sit with Christ in the heavenly realms. In verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. I'm getting chills. In verse 13, we have been brought near to God. In 3:6, we share in the promise of blessings through Christ. In Ephesians 3:12, we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. In Ephesians 5:29 and 30, it tells us we are members of Christ's body, the church, not the building, the people. In Colossians 2:10, we are made complete in Christ. In 2:11, we are set free from our sinful nature. Any of this sound inviting? Yeah. And then finally, I want to end with this one. In 2 Timothy 2:10, we will have eternal glory. There is more to this life than just this physical world. So the question is, are we living into this identity? Okay, I got a question. Technology question again, just because we're on that topic today. Who here has facial recognition on your phone? Yeah, many of us do. Facial recognition is just like the fingerprint. Who has fingerprint identification on your phone? Yeah, a lot of us have that. The facial recognition looks at our face and the contours. The fingerprint looks at the unique patterns on our fingers. And this technology allows a person to unlock their phone based on the particulars of their face or their fingerprint in order to ensure your identity. If the phone can identify whether you are the one that's trying to gain access on the phone, if it can identify you, it will open and you can use the phone. If not, it will remain closed if it doesn't recognize you. Similarly, once our identity is in Christ, people should be able to recognize us and know that we are Christians because of our, not our thumbprint, not our face, but because of our active love and service in the world. What people see is a result of who we are, our relationship with Christ. Never to be confused with a syncretistic idea that deeds go before, that we need to do good deeds to gain God's approval. That would be completely backwards and leads to a life of struggle and, unfortunately, a life of damnation. It's our relationship with Christ that gives us our identity as children of God, and that's where our approval comes from. So let me ask you, what's your true identity? Is your identity as a mechanic or a student or a banker or a teacher, whatever job you have? Everybody do this. No. Is your identity as a wife or a husband? Again, join with me. No. As a parent or a child? No. A financial failure or a success? No. Someone who is pretty or handsome or ugly? No. Thank goodness. Someone who walks with a limp or someone who's quite the athlete? Again, no. If you are a disciple of Christ, your identity is that of a child of the one true King. Now you know it. But are you living it? Are you living bound by the label that you hide behind? Or are you living as a child of the one true King? So for many years, about 7 years, I suffered with a thing called gout. Anybody know what gout is? Yeah. Why do all the gray-haired people raise their hand? 7 years I suffered with gout. It's a type of arthritis that's very painful. I had it in my ankles and my knees and my hips and part of my back. It's terrible. I had it for, it was on 3 weeks out of every month I was down with gout. Walk with a cane. Walk with crutches. A little too prideful for the wheelchair part, I think. But people got to know me as the guy with the cane in some places or crutches. But it didn't identify who I was. And I was tempted at times to hide behind that. You know, park a little bit closer to the grocery store because I walk with a limp. It's tempting. But Paul went so far in Galatians 2:20 to make a proclamation about our identity, about his identity specific, but ours as well, of what not to hide behind and what our identity really is. It reads in Galatians 2:20, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Does that make sense? Is this clicking? Do we understand that our identity isn't in the stuff that we do? It's not in the physical issues that we have, or even if we're a great athlete, it's not in the money that we have or the car that we drive. Now imagine if you got it and everybody around you, every Christian, every disciple of Christ lived it out as well. There's a couple things that would change in our culture. We would no longer feel the need to compare ourselves to others. We would no longer fall for the lies that we should think a certain way or behave a certain way according to the cultural norms. We would no longer feel like a failure for the mistakes that we've made and carry them around as baggage through the rest of our lives. But there's some positives. We can now live in peace, knowing that our eternity is secure in God. We can live fully, being content with God's provision in our lives. Remember when Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? That's what that one really means. We can now serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing that any persecution that we go through is only temporary, and that that persecution pales in comparison to the persecution that he suffered for us on the cross. Imagine the impact the church at large could have in this world if we all lived out our true identities. So what do we do? All right, Pastor, you've identified all this. What do we do? Well, first, stop buying into the lies that you're bombarded with daily. Turn off the news for a little while. Try taking a break from social media. Don't listen to the negative naysayers. Instead, open up your Bible, this thing, and read about who God is. Learn more about His nature and His character. That way you can know better who He created you to be as His image bearer. You can't bear His image if you don't know Him. So here's my challenge. Last slide. Here's my challenge to you. What do you need to do to accept that God created you and has given you an identity in Him? Maybe you came in today and you're like, I'm not even so sure God created me. My friends, we have great evidence saying the contrary. We know. What do you need to do? What needs to change in your thinking? Romans tells us by the renewing of our minds, we need to think a little different. What needs to change in your thinking about the idea that God created you and has already given you an identity? Maybe you came in and you already got that down. You're like, this one's mine. I got this already. Well, if you already believe this, what lie do you need to let go of in order to accept this identity? Moses goes, I wasn't a good speaker. Here I am, Lord, send Aaron. And God said, I can use you just the way you are. Same with us. What do you need to let go of that you no longer hide behind? And then, when you fully accept that you are a child of the one true King, what's the first thing you would do? I have this thing in my mind every once in a while. I see the Powerball thing on a billboard as I drive by, and I'm like, $450 million! That's a lot of cheeseburgers. But actually, for some reason, it goes through my mind, what's the first thing I would do if I won all that money? Boy, your mind can go in some pretty neat places. It can go some pretty terrible places, too. But I want to ask you, if you chose to accept your identity in Christ, what's the first thing you would do? Would you be a little braver? Would you do something different in the way you acted? Would you change the way you reacted if somebody gives you a hard time? All right. If it's hard to think of what you would do, what's the first thing you would do as you're driving along and the guy at the traffic light cuts you off? Would you do something different then? I hope so. I hope you wouldn't have to. All right, let me end here. Our true identity comes from being in Christ and sharing what He has rather than the ever-changing cultural standards that we see in other places, including things like television and internet and social media, newspapers, you name it. It's all over the map. We can live focused on our real identity in Christ by disconnecting ourselves from fleeting things, roles, and ideas presented by the world around us. It sounds like a lot, but really it just means living into who God has created us to be. Now, one more question. But how do I live out my true identity when the person next to me isn't? Well, for that, you're going to have to come back next week. We'll talk about that then. Will you pray with me as the band comes up? Heavenly Father, Lord God, You have blessed us abundantly. You have given us an identity that we call our own, but is only found in You. Lord, I would pray that You would bless each and every one of us here, that we might recognize that identity, that we might realize the promises that You have for us that have already come to fruition and those yet to come. And that we might live boldly for You each and every day. This we pray in Jesus' most holy name. And all God's people said, Amen.